be here tonight to close this Lord's Day with Thee. We thank You that the Word of God is our lifeline to eternity. We thank Thee that the security of our salvation, and we want to maximize the value of our lives here on earth. And we thank Thee for these who are here. We pray they will be eternally rewarded for what they hear tonight and for the orientation to Thy will that inevitably comes when we study Thy Word. We pray for Thy blessings upon the Berean Ministries as we come to the summer months, and we particularly uphold to Thee the enrollments in the Academy. We pray for Thy blessing upon the offerings which we bring to Thee, thanking Thee that these are treasures we store in heaven, and we thank Thee that so many Bereans are learning that it's not their money, we are Thy stewards, and we pray that we will be faithful in that respect. Now may God the Holy Spirit be free to teach us, to enlighten us, and to give us a grasp of these deep things of the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receiving Christ, segment number 28, Colossians chapter 2, as we've been looking at the series of verses that have been dealing with the issue of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that there are several factors in Colossians 2:7 that explain how we as Christians can walk in Jesus Christ. The third factor involved in walking in Christ as a believer, as a way of life, is to be established in church age doctrine that we have learned from our teachers. That is, not to be blown here and there by other ideas and other doctrines. We have people who have gone through this hallowed gymnasium hall in years past, and they're no longer here. They have drifted off into rah-rah Christianity. They were not firmly established in the realization that the mind of God is where it's all at. The thrill of thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's what life is all about. And if you do not do that, then the devil can deceive you. Then the religious systems of Satan can make a great big fool out of you. And that's why there are going to be tears at the judgment seat of Christ when we are evaluated for how we used our lives in God's service. Because we will then realize how deceived we were, how shallow we were. It is a great thing to have a ministry like Berean Church where we make no apologies for the fact that what we do Sunday after Sunday is explain the Word to the people of God. So the third factor, walk in Christ, the Apostle says, be established in your faith just as you were instructed. Jude 11 illustrates this principle of being stable in the body of doctrine that we have been taught, and the consequences of being unstable in it. And the example includes three famous biblical personalities. The first one, in Jude 11, says, "For they have gone the way of Cain." Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, knew the divinely ordered way to offer a sacrifice to God as an expression of faith in the coming promise Savior Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. Cain rebelled. He wanted to do the sacrifice the way his old sin nature and his old sense of aesthetics declared that would be the way to do it. And the result was that he offered a bloodless sacrifice of the produce of his crops. Cain wanted praise for his human viewpoint sacrifice, but God did not praise him. God warned him that he was on the wrong track, and God condemned him and told him that sin would overcome him and destroy him if he did not do it God's way. He did not take sin seriously. Boy, how many people do we know who did not take the potential of sin seriously, the threat of the sin nature to themselves? People who have sat in this auditorium Sunday after Sunday and who should have had stability and knowledge and insight. But it is amazing how shallow people can be in the very presence of a gold mine of information. And The Christian life is never one point in time. It goes up, it goes down. That's why Sunday after Sunday, feeding upon the Word of God is the only way to be stable in the devil's world. While Cain wanted praise, God wouldn't give it to him, so he retaliated by killing his faithful brother Abel, which had been held up as an example to him of sacrificing God in God's way. The second example is a prophet in the ancient world who was in touch with the occult, the spirit world of demons and of Satan, Balaam, and he is the one who exemplifies again not being established in the things he knew about, the doctrine that he knew. We're not talking about people who had never been informed. We're talking about people who were told the way it should be, and yet they rejected God's way and they pursued their human viewpoint way, which of course is governed by the sin nature. Balaam, we found this morning in Numbers chapter 22, where we should turn now, the book of Numbers. Balaam was asked by Balak, the king of Moab, to use his occult powers to pronounce a curse on Israel. The Jewish people were moving back after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were headed into Canaan, finally into the promised land. And when Balak saw them in his territory, he was scared to death. He was overwhelmed by this large number of people and of the obvious military force that they had prepared and developed now to conquer all these tribes which were in Canaan. So Balak thought that he ought to take some insurance out, and he turns to the occult world. He turns to Satan through Satan's prophet, Balaam, to get the help that he thinks he needs. Balaam is told, however, by God, not to help Balak. The delegation that Balak has sent is returns empty-handed. Balak sends the delegation a second time with more promises and more important people, asking Balaam to pronounce a curse upon this large number of people who are in the territory of Moab. But Balaam decides he wants to go and talk to Balak. And so God goes from his directive will to his permissive will. He says, all right, you insist on going. This is not the thing to do. I'll allow you to do it, but you must say only what I tell you to say. And God demonstrates his displeasure by putting the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ in front of the donkey on which Balaam is riding to hinder his way, and three times the animal is beaten for not proceeding against Christ, who is there with a sword in his hand, standing in the way. And finally, Balaam sees the Lord Jesus Christ, falls to the ground as the donkey has, and he realizes that he is dealing with someone who is for real, the God of Israel, Yahweh. And he is told once more, you go ahead on your mission to Balak, but you speak only what I tell you to say. So Balak is going to have his way, and he meets Balak in a high grove. This is the place where the spirit world was worshipped. And the god of these groves was ultimately Baal. He is the sun god, and there the sacrifices were offered to the demon spirits by Balaam and Balak. Now Balaam, from this high point, looks down from this grove to view the vast body of the Israelites with their army below, and he sees only a part of them. So now he is seriously impressed. We pick up the account in Numbers 23. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. And Balak did just as Balaam had asked. And Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. You see, they're sacrificing. They're going through the religious motion, exactly what Israel is doing, but it's to a different God. This is the difference between religion and reality. And so they have 7. Does that tell you something? The biblical number of perfection. And they have 7 altars. a bull and a ram offered on each one. Then in verse 3, they get ready to go to work, having approached their spirit guides with these offerings. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to a bare hill. Now here this man is talking, referring to the God of Israel as the Lord, which is what religious people do all the time. They have no connection with him. Politicians love to talk about God and about the Lord, and yet they have no life connection with him at all. It is all for show, and that's what was going on here. However, from time to time, God in his sovereignty chooses to deal with an unbeliever. And here he chooses to deal with this practitioner of the occult, Balaam. Now God met Balaam, and he said to him, "I have set up the 7 altars. I have offered up a bull and a ram on each altar." Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and you shall speak thus." God says, "I'll give you the words to speak. Go back to the hill, look down upon Israel," and perhaps even raised his hand out over the congregation of people below. So he returned and stood beside Balak, and who was standing beside his burnt offerings, he and all the leaders of Moab. And he took up his discourse and said, "From Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" Here's God speaking through Balaam now. "As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold a people who dwells apart, separated from the rest of the nations, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Jacob? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like this." Now that ain't much of a curse. That's a paean of praise. That's an expression of glorifying a special people separated from all other nations and the apple of God's eye. Now Balak is standing there listening to this and wondering what's going on here. Verse 11, "Then Balak said to Balaam, 'What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have actually blessed them. Because you have sung their praises, you are in effect blessing them.'" So Balak is disappointed again, and he answered and said, "Must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Balaam says, "I can't help it. My mouth has now been taken over by the God who really is there. And what he is saying, what he tells me, I must say." That's very interesting, isn't it? Because this was the way of the occults. The occultist wanted the spirit to take over him so that his mouth poured forth the words of the demonic world. And one of the things in the worship of the temples, the pagan temples, for example, in a great center like Corinth, was that the prophets and the priests and the priests and priestesses there would get up and they would speak gibberish. They would do what charismatics do today and call it speaking in tongues. It was identical. And the word that the Bible uses is the word glossolalia, which is gibberish. When the Bible speaks about what happened on the day of Pentecost, the real languages, that's dialectos. We get our English word dialect from it. It was real languages. That's why all those people from 19 different places could understand in their own language, and that surprised them. So these people are talking. We understand what they're saying. These are Jews. They don't know our language. We've come from other parts of the empire to be here for this Passover celebration. So Balak is mad, and Balaam says, "What can I do? God is in charge. I have to say what he tells me to say." So Balak decides he's got to do something. Balak said to him, "Please, come with me to another place from where you may see them, although you will only see the extreme end of them, and I will not see all of them. You will not see all of them and curse them for me from there. Now, this may have been a very careful plan on the part of Balak. Balak probably thought, if he stands up here and sees how many people there are down there of Israel now that have accumulated in this 40 years wandering that are headed for Canaan through my territory, he said, Balak probably thought, Balaam won't even try to curse them. He will see how powerful God is. So he, Balak, took him, Balaam, to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah. And he built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering, while I myself meet the Lord yonder. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside the burnt offering. Balak is dutifully standing beside these 7 altars, the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he, Balaam, took up the discourse. And now again he starts speaking under divine guidance. Arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, you remember one of the mistakes that Balaam made, his way, was he thought that God just can't bless Israel. They're a slovenly, low-life bunch. They're still sinning after 40 years, a new generation. I can bring down the wrath of God on these people. But they forgot that God had already covered the sin of Israel with the promised Messiah, Savior, who is to come. And so this is the point in verse 21. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob. He has not seen trouble in Israel. God knows this, but God says, I'm going to take care of that. My justice will be satisfied. The Lord is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. You know what the shout of a king is? That means victory in battle. Bad news for Balak. So God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is any divination against Israel. At the proper time it will be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion lifts itself. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Now Balak has about had it with this guy. He gives him another chance, gives him another sight to do the cursing. And what does he do? He blesses them more than ever before. You can't do wrong when God is in control. All you can do is what's right. That's why in the church age, the principle of 1 John 1:9, confession of known sins, is so critical. And one of the greatest sins is to be out of touch, out of sync with doctrine. To be out of how God does things. To be out of God's thinking. We are now entering a period of great crises for the United States between now and November the 7th. A great decision will be made by the sovereign Almighty God. And that decision, come November the 8th, when the results are in, will tell us where we are on the time frame of the rapture. We will tell us whether the end is now going to be rapidly coming down upon us, or whether God has given us a breathing space, one more opportunity of grace to sound forth the word of life. Please remember what Jesus said, that the way into heaven is a small road through a small gate, and the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. People need to hear the word of God. I received a letter from a taper who's in prison in Missouri. one of those things that humbles your heart, almost brings a tear to your eye, the gratefulness of this man. And he has an artistic bent. He wrote and decorated his envelope on the outside in a very artistic way with colored pens. And he tells me that the prison that he's in has two sections, A and B. He has been in one section, I think he said section B, and he has been the agent of bringing in Berean tapes into their library. And he said the prisoners are using them. And he said some of them look at me strange when I tell them that my pastor teacher is Dr. John Danish in Irving, Texas. The guy has learned something. And he says, my real pastor teacher, wherever he came from, was so delighted to hear about the tapes, apparently knew what was on them, and saw the transformation in this man's life. He said, now they've transferred me over to section A, and we have a different library. We can't go over to B. We've got nothing of the Word of God on this side. Will you please ask your people to send us something? Well, boy, are we ever going to send them something. They're going to get the whole schmear. And he even reminded us we have to send it to the chaplain. Can't send it to him. But we will, and the Word of God is going to be in another prison, as it already is in several in this nation. So who's really doing the work of God? The rah-rah, all the public relation, religious operations, the churches with the big name and the big preachers and the big congregations and the really big money, but people who are living in this world, and that's all they're doing. And all of a sudden, something will happen to them, and suddenly they'll be shocked by, I'm too young to die. No, you're not. And then it'll be report card time. Only where people have been alerted to the fact that eternity will not be the same for every Christian. Some will be very rich out there in the New Jerusalem, and some will have very modest blessings and modest experiences because of how they use their lives. This is one of the great tragedies of the misinformation religiously of groups like the Charismatics and Pentecostals. They've got people chasing rabbits of things that don't exist. And like Jesus said, with a moistened eye, the field is white under the harvest. All kinds of people who want to hear, like this man in prison. But there are no shepherds. There are no pastor teachers who are sounding forth. Now I remind you again that Balaam knew who this God was. He knew that he wasn't dealing with just some kooky mystic again. This was reality. And he knew that he could only go so far. And so he had to speak the message of truth. And when you are on track with God, that is the way your mind will work. You will be with truth. You will make the true decisions in your life. And you will distinguish between what is, in every phase of life, what is God's way and what is man's way. And when people try to pretend that that is not true, it is because they are rebels against the Word of God, as Balak was, and as was Balaam. Verse 26, but Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you whatsoever the Lord speaks, I must do? Then Balak says to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you should curse them for me from there. You see, this is ritual. This guy is trying to find just the right place. I remember old Bob Tilton, when he was running high in the Dallas area with his operation out in the Carrollton area, and I always look at that place when I go by. Now it's a dead, empty warehouse type of place. And I remember watching him on TV one time, and he got off in the middle of the area there where the program is being shot, and he said, oh, I feel the power of God here. And he says, oh, here's where God is speaking to me. Here's where God is answering. And these people are bringing him all these letters and these requests. He's not reading them, just putting his hand on the whole pile of them, and he gets on his knees. He says, I'm not going to move off this spot again. And I thought, Balak tried that, you idiot. And it didn't work for him. He's running around and trying to find the right spot where God will respond. That, folks, is religion. How will you know the difference? You'll know it because you're under the influence of the instruction of the Word of God. It is a great tragedy that people have to go through their lives who go to church and they get absolutely nothing. And so what do? They get into things. They get into doing things in their lives. Sometimes they don't even like it, but they carry on with it. What are they going to say to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ when He confronts them with Ephesians 2:14? And they're reminded that God had works preordained for them to do, but they didn't do it. Balak says, let's try it in another place. It worked for Bob Tilton. Maybe it'll work for us. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here. Prepare 7 bulls, 7 rams for me here. Now, this is getting to be expensive. This is the third time. What is it? 7 plus 21 bulls? That ain't cheap. 21 rams? That ain't cheap either. And Balak did just as Balaam had said. And he offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Now, here's some prophesying from this place called Peor. This is third place they're going to try this. And all the while, folks, Balaam knows reality. He knows, he's the only reason he's dealing with Yahweh is because that's how these occultists dealt with. Whoever your God was, we'll work through him, and I'll get the spirit world to bring you success. And that's why Balaam's name was so well known and why Balak went right to him. So, chapter 24, from Peor now. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. This time, Balaam says, never mind the fal-de-ral, killing of animals, reading their insides and their entrails and their organs for omens. Let's just go to the heart of the matter. Balaam lifted up his eyes. He saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Bad business. Now God is going to speak through this man again. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle, the revelation of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. Balaam is telling Balak, I'm seeing and thinking what the God of all creation has to say. And I can't help myself, but this is what I have to tell you, Balak. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be by many waters. And the king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall devour the nations who are his adversaries, and shall crush their bones in pieces, and shatter them with his arrows. Now you understand that this kind of conquest on the part of Israel has not happened to this day. Israel has not yet acted like a wild ox, gouging his enemies. He has not yet devoured the nations who are his adversaries. In fact, Israel is being devoured by the nations that are his adversaries. He has not shattered them with his arrow. He has not crushed their bones to pieces. It is Israel which is being crushed. And isn't it interesting that the Jews in desperation are giving up more and more of their land to the Arabs, and they're trying to find some basis of peace. They're trying to say, we'll give you maybe even the eastern part of Jerusalem if you won't attack us anymore. We'll have peace. It's not going to work. The Arabs are determined to drive Israel, the Jew, completely out of the land of Palestine. And what are they going to, where's that going to lead the Jew? And I mean the whole government of Israel is coming apart because it's a coalition of factions and they're in disagreement with one another now because they see their nation getting smaller and the danger getting great, getting larger all the time for them. So what are they going to do when along comes a guy named the Antichrist that all the world admires and all the world rallies to as the man who can lead them to the land of peace and prosperity and plenty? And he turns to Israel and said, I will be your sponsor. I will take care of you. I will hold your enemies in abeyance. And you may come to Jerusalem and you may rebuild your temple. You see how the ground is being prepared for the fulfillment of prophecy in our very day? And when that happens, when things are so desperate for Israel that they will accept the Antichrist and view him virtually as their Messiah, and that's where we're coming to, everywhere is world government. I would overwhelm you if I showed you all the pieces of information that come to me about where world government has gone, what the plans are, what the subtle things are in the background, and how the United States is gradually being drawn in to a world federation. Well, that Antichrist is going to be suddenly there, and before it happens, we're out of here. And we will be with the Lord. And once we're gone, Israel turns to this man. So here's something that's going to come after the time of the Antichrist. That's when Israel will devour nations. That's when she will lead everybody, because Christ will then be here as king. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares arouse him, that is Israel in that glory time. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. And there we have the promise again to Abraham. Well, now this is more than poor Balak can handle. So Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Therefore, flee to your place now. I said I would honor you greatly, give him a lot of money, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. Isn't that interesting? Balaam, you don't know how prosperous I would have made you. But because you want to be such a fundamentalist Christian, God has kept you from honor. You're not going to be a famous man. You're not going to have a great deal of money. You're not going to have influence over people. God has held you from honor. No. If God does not honor you, you have not been honored. And He will not honor you if you're out of the Word of doctrine, if you're out of the plan of God, if you're out of where history is moving. It amazes me, the Christians who've been taught premillennial dispensational doctrine of the church age and who know where history is moving, yet play with the world system seeking its honor. And Balak, you're telling Balaam, God has kept you from honor. No, God has kept Balaam from losing his life at this point. Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you had sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own according to what the Lord speaks, that I will speak. And now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. So Balaam says, I'm speaking for God, and I'm going to tell you something else, Balak. I'm going to speak for him one more time, and I'm going to tell you what the future holds. You want to know about the future? That's the business I'm in. I'm an occultist. Here's what you can expect. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle, the revelation of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the visions of the Almighty falling down and yet having his eyes uncovered. Notice verse 16. This is a pagan occultist. And yet, look at the words that he uses in describing God. The revelation of him who hears the word of God. God, who knows the knowledge of the Most High, El Elyon, and who sees the vision of Almighty, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, and the words of God, Elohim. Here are the most magnificent names of God. Couldn't be applied to any of the pagan deities that Balaam is dealing with, and yet he speaks these magnificent descriptions. Verse 17, Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. Oh boy. Jesus Christ, the star, the scepter, the line of the king of David, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession, Seir his enemy, who shall be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion, and shall destroy the remnant from the city. There is the coming Messiah Savior at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he looked to Amalek, and he took up the discourse, and he said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end will be destruction. And he looked at the Kenite, and took up the discourse, and said, Your dwelling place is enduring, your nest is set in the cliff. Nevertheless, Cain shall be consumed. How long shall Asher keep you captive? And he took up his discourse and said, And who can live except God has ordained it? But ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, so they shall come to destruction. These are all names of these tribes around that Balak is dealing with. Every one of them is going to go down at the hands, eventually, of the nation of Israel. Then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So it did not turn out very well for Balak. And yet Balaam did everything he could to fulfill the deal, even though he knew the truth of God's way. But he's not through, folks. After this confrontation with Israel, after all this word of God himself coming through his mouth, blessing Israel, prophecies from Peor of what the future of Israel is going to be, conquest all the way. Cain departed from divine viewpoint by traveling the road of salvation by his personal merit. He was motivated in this course by his own pride. He had a lust for praise. And Cain is the example today of religious, unsaved man who believes in God, but in his own way. Liberalism, the cults, even the Jewish people. I'm appalled how often I find Christians who have some instruction who blow off the word of God as if it did not speak with specificity. It did not speak very clearly. Well, it does. Balaam's departure, in contrast to Cain, from divine viewpoint, was his obsession with money. How much grief is brought into the lives of Christians? How much their children are denied because of their love for money? And the thing about it is, you don't get away with this. These are my plans. This is my ambition. And all of a sudden, there's a little black cloud on the horizon. Something is gumming up the works. Something is coming in that isn't working. I will have to solve this. We'll have to work this out. You're out of the plan of God. You're out of sync. And that cloud is going to become a thunderstorm that's going to devastate you, your family, all those in contact with you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says about these people of the world system, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's it for Balaam. This man, he was tight with his money, and he was using religious activity to earn wealth. It's no small thing when it tells you that when you appoint a pastor teacher, be sure that he's not a guy who loves money. Somebody who has a love for money. You put a pastor teacher who is obsessed, controlled by that, he will compromise your future. He will compromise your truth. He will do whatever it takes for him to have a full offering box and a full auditorium of people and his fame and fortune. But verse 16, 2 Peter 2 says, he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. It's really too bad when God has to speak to you through an animal. So here Balaam tried three times for Balak, king of Moab, to bring curses upon Israel, but each time it ended up as blessing. Balaam was so eager for money that he just wouldn't give up. He thought of another way. He said, I know how I can still fulfill the contract. I can still get the money. I'm not going to give up. Balaam was the kind of a guy that if you played Monopoly, he never lost. He always slithered to victory. He just never gave up. Well, Revelation 2:14 gives us our first clue. But I have a few things, this is speaking to the church at Pergamum, I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And in the case here in Revelation, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Somebody was teaching the Pergamum Christians, eat that meat which has been offered to idols, it's good meat, but the testimony was terrible, and go ahead and indulge yourself in immorality. What Balaam thought of was that God has to punish sin. So he thought, I'm going about this the wrong way. I'm asking God to do that which is not in his character and justice to do to Israel. What I have to do is make Israel do something that God's righteousness and his justice will demand that he brings discipline and cursing upon them. So he came up with this idea. He decided that what he would do to get God's judgment upon them was to lead them into sexual immorality. And what he suggested to Balak was get the women of Midian, the Midianites were there in Moab with the Moabites, to lead Israel's men into sexual immorality in the form of religion. Not just fooling around, but in the form of worshiping their gods. This is the way they worshiped in the pagan world. This is the way they worshiped in Corinth. Why, it was one of the good time cities of the ancient world. And the plan worked beautifully. In Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, we have this reference. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in a matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. These men went over. They visited the Midianite women. They joined them in their little church service. They're, after all, they're just religious people like they are. This is a church. You're a church. We're the same thing. We can go over. We like your church better. And we're still with the Lord. No, you weren't. We're still getting the things of God for our future eternity and well-being. No, you're not. You walked out on it. Compare this with Numbers chapter 25. For the details of this grim picture. Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. While Israel remained in Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Balak has thrown his hands up. I can't get the guy to curse him. And Balaam has gone back home. The whole job is over. Balaam says, I'll tell you one thing more. Get these guys to do the worst thing you can do. Sexual immorality. That'll bring the judgment of God down faster than anything else. It'll bring death into the camp. And the righteous justice of God, I know this God, He can't let that go. He can't look the other way. He will bring judgment down upon this people. So verse 2 of Numbers 25 says, For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. They were invited to do what? False doctrine. Should you attend a church that believes you can lose your salvation? No. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, then you are telling, you are being told, that salvation may be by a grace of God, of Christ on the cross, that's what Catholics are told, but you have to keep yourself saved by how you behave yourself after you're saved. Therefore, you've interjected works into the salvation process, and you are not saved. And you have whole congregations that the preacher stands up, he's not saved because he's not sure he's going to be saved next week because how he behaves determines whether he goes to heaven or not. That is clearly against the Word of God. And you have people who have interjected works, religious rituals, like the Lord's Supper, it's called a Mass. The Catholics say that's the key thing. I don't care if you're at a funeral, they'll have the Mass. Eat the body and blood, drink the blood of Christ. That's going to get you to heaven, a little niche at a time. And the ritual of water baptism. Whole denominations, no baptism, no water baptism, no heaven. Yes, the preacher, is that it? Yes, that's it. No baptism, no heaven. That's a work. And the Jews thought their circumcision was a work. And the Apostle Paul says, how can you be that stupid? Here you take a little piece of flesh off the part of a body, and that brings you justification before God. So Paul, who is not above being sarcastic, said, why don't you just cut off the whole organ and do a good job at it, and you'll really get to heaven. Did you ever think of that? Now, you didn't think that Paul was that kind of a guy, did you? He was all sweetness and light. Not always. So, here they are. You know, you sacrifice to your God, we sacrifice to our God. Hey, we're same. We're worshiping the same God. Come on in. Join us in this festival that we have to our God. And the men came over and they bowed down to their gods. They went through the ritual. Should you do that to someone else's God? I've told you the time when I was in China and was in Peking with another officer, Marine officer with me, and we were on our own. The colonel was through with us, so we were visiting, and our guide took us into this very temple-like place. It was very dark in there, and when I got in, there was this huge pillar, and when my eyes got accustomed, I realized that it wasn't a pillar. It was the legs of a huge Buddha standing there looking down on us, and in front of it was, right out of Roman Catholic Church, an altar with the little cups and the little candles, devotional candles burning that people light in Catholic Church for favors with God. And our guide, whose name was Buddha, took a taper and lit it, handed it to me and says, Lieutenant, you light candle, you have long life. I said, no, I don't light candle. Gave it to my Catholic fellow officer, and he took it, because he'd been doing this every Sunday, lighting the candles. And he lit the candle. Wonder how he's kicking around today. I wish I knew whether that worked for him that well. This is what these guys were doing. Come on in, boys. After all, you have a God, we have a God, we're all the same. Let's worship together. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, the sun god, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. You see, Balaam had it right. You violate the justice, the moral law of God, and he has to discipline. That same true for you and me today. Doesn't take us out into the lake of fire, but it does give us a lot of misery in life. What's that ambition you have? what's that thing you're going to do in life that's so great? Just get off track in what is the Lord's plan. And you won't get any further with it than Balaam did. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Here the nation is in sorrow. Men, relatives, friends are being killed left and right for the sin that they have been engaged in. This guy comes saying in with a real good-looking Midianite doll, and they begin having sexual relations where everybody knows what's going on in the tent. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, which was now weeping and in sorrow, and he took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and he pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body, pinned them both to the ground. And with that act, the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Balaam himself did not get away with what he had done. He brought cursing upon Israel, but he paid a price. Joshua chapter 13, God's judgment upon Balaam. Joshua 13, verse 22. The sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with the sword among the rest of the slain. When Israel came into the territories, they finished off Balaam. He suffered, 1 John 5:16, the sin unto death. The sin unto death will hit any Christian who goes beyond the point where he simply cannot fulfill his good work mission in life. And so God takes him home to heaven. How many Christians, with their loss, losing their divine viewpoint, unknowingly begin to start pursuing money, get an emotional attachment? 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 warns against that. And they sacrifice eternal riches for the good life now. Moses said, I won't do that. I won't go for the pleasures and the riches of Egypt and lose my eternal relationship to God. Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. The desire for things leads us gradually out of God's service into preoccupation with junk, spiritual junkies, and we accumulate things. We, by nature, are inclined to be ready to gain the world and to lose our life potential for storing treasures in heaven. Is that a good thing to do? Remember Balaam. God our Father, we thank you for this powerful illustration of what happens to a believer who knows doctrine and then does not pursue it faithfully and religiously. We thank thee for what we have learned tonight, and we pray that this example will be our guide. We will hold our money as stewards of the Most High God. We will enjoy it, but He comes first. It's His money, His talent, and the time that He gives us is His as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us.